Shall we turn to the book of Genesis again, chapter 1? A few verses from chapter 1 and then into chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over everything creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Verse 7 of chapter 2. This is not a contradictory account, as critics would infer. Rather, is it complementary. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, there is bdellium in the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." May God add his blessing to this portion of Holy Scripture. Now, last Sunday evening, you will remember we referred to the Westminster Confession and to the Shorter Catechism. There we saw that in generations past there was a clear understanding between creation, which was act, and providence, which is process. And one said that process man will accept, because he can see the influences of light, of heat, of seasons, and so on. And so from the procession of nature, he tries to work out how creation was affected. As is usual, it is a reversal of things. Creation comes first. This was an act of Almighty God, completely beyond man, and it can only be received by faith through the revelation which God has given us in his word, which the natural man will not accept. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that is the answer to it. This being the case, because these things are spiritually discerned, and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in a man's heart and life, because of this, I say again, I just cannot understand why true Christians want to be bothered at all with scientists, or why theologians want to twist the scriptures in order to accommodate their theories. Beloved, we have the true story. We have the correct picture. So let them carry on. They can't agree in any case between themselves. Their story is constantly changing. How many changes, how many papers, how many lectures have been given, how many theses have been written in my lifetime? They have been looked upon as being authentic, and yet they've been consigned to the waste paper basket, and there's continually fresh lines of thought coming. So they don't agree between themselves. We have a sure word of prophecy, the eternal word of the eternal God, the Creator himself. He's written his paper, and we have it. And I say, as I did last week, if he doesn't know, then who is going to tell us? It is a tragedy. I say again, it is a tragedy that scientific thought has so infiltrated the church. Many Christians have elevated science to a level which just cannot be justified. If the Bible is the inspired word of God, which it is, then its plain categorical statements are final. I say scripture is unique, and its authority supersedes that of unregenerate scientists or of any findings of a cursed creation. Oh, the geological ages which throw up their fossilized remains in their graveyards, they are characterized by one thing. They are characterized by violence, by upheaval, and by death. Of course they are. That's what the fossilized graveyards throw up. Violence, upheaval, and death. The reasons for this, we shall see in coming months. But these things do not pertain to an original creation. For the Bible describes every creative act of God as good. And all these old fossilized remains and bones and skeletons and what have you, I say they all bear the marks of violence and of death. That doesn't pertain to a super creation, such as we are told happened by those of the gap theory. No, no. When God created, and we have the record before us, each creative act is described as good. And this is our textbook. This is true science. I also pointed out last time that what we mean when we speak of the gap theory, I don't want to go into this again, I brought it out on two Sundays running. But let's be very careful of this, for so many writings are tainted with it. I mentioned Chalmers. Now, he was an outstanding man in many directions. So also was Pember. So was Scofield. So is Sower. But they're all contaminated with it, and we have to be very careful when we read their works. I might also say Arthur Pink, in his early days. Any of you who have gleanings in Genesis will see that those early chapters are riddled with the gap theory. He denounced it all a few years later and publicly stated so. And any of you who have his later books, particularly his books on the covenant, you'll see where he repudiates all these things. Thank God for those who, seeing the light, walk out into it and are not stubborn and rebellious at further revelation. But we need to be careful. This theory, I say again, is a creation in Genesis 1, verse 1. Then a catastrophe where they put in the fossil remains. And then after a long period of time, could be billions of years, and so they accommodate the geologists, God comes in and he reconstructs the ruins of that catastrophe. I say again, as I did last Sunday, that is an hypothesis. Perhaps at this stage I should also clarify another term before I pass on. We shall not come back over this ground again. I very much doubt if ever I shall be dealing with this subject again. And so one wants to be thorough. There is another term which I have used. That is of theistic evolution. Now again, I say I do not want to be repetitive. But these things are so vital. We must be grounded, beloved, in Genesis. We must. It is the book of beginnings. And we're not going to move away from these early chapters for very many weeks. For here is everything which is fundamental in these early chapters. All the basic things pertaining to the human race are found here. We have creation. We have man. We have the Sabbath. We have marriage. We have sin. All these are basic things. And we must go into them thoroughly. We must have a right grasp of the truth of origins, the foundations. We're dealing with creation now, but we're going to deal with the Sabbath. Nothing to do with the Mosaic law. Moses wasn't born. The law wasn't given, but the Sabbath was established. Goes right back to the beginning. Marriage. Why is it that there is such a breakdown? Because people have departed from the original pattern, the basics. Never mind what Moses said. We shall see where that fits in. And there's still amongst those who would claim to be bona fide evangelicals, reformed men at that, and they're really up the creek with regard to these things. They need to be dragged out into the open. And so we must spend time upon them. Theistic evolution. It simply means a belief in the existence of God. Now, there are evolutionists, and the majority of them are atheists. They do not believe in a supreme being. I've said this before. Everything has come about over a long process of chance happenings. All living organisms arose from one simple living cell. The origin of that cell, that one cell, is traced to an accumulation of chemical and protein elements brought together over a long period by unknown chance factors. But this is the origin and the spring from which all life has come. All life. Plant, vegetable, fish, bird, animal, man. It's all come about by this means. Gradually evolving in varying forms. Plant, fish, I say, bird, animal, human life. Now, the only difference between these fellows and the theistic evolution is that the theistic evolutionist states that there is a God who has ordered and directed the process. It's the same thing, but it wasn't a chance happening of that first cell. God brought that into being, and then he arranged and ordered and controlled the process. But there's still evolution. The first living cell produced by God, not by chance. And that is the fundamental difference. And that is all. And from that first little speck of supernatural creation, they say God ordered and directed it all. Now that belief, I say that belief has been held by very many eminent Christians of the past two or three generations and today. I think some of you are very surprised at this. But there are men who are household names in evangelical circles today who hold these things. There were men of high ranking, who ranked high rather in the Christian church, the evangelical church of the past two or three generations that held this, whose names I won't mention. That might frighten you. But I know this to be true. In fact, I have their writings. But there are very many more at the present. But I say again, practically all of them are in the Arminian section of the church. But their names and their influence is great. I say shame upon them, for they deny the faith. Now to go back to the point which we left last time. Under God's providence, there are three fundamental principles. First, that all light comes from the sun. We're speaking of God's providence. We aren't speaking of creation now. Under God's providence, there are three fundamental principles. That all light comes from the sun, or from the stars. Secondly, vegetation cannot exist without light and heat from the sun. Thirdly, day and night, weeks and months are brought about by the rotation of the earth around the sun. But this is providence. This is providence. God controlling it, not creating it. This is providence. Now, plant life was not brought about by this process. You see, man, I say again, will try and work back. But vegetation came before. Now, the very order in which God chose to create teaches us that it was not process. Because if God was going to create by process, then he must create the sun first to give light and heat. He must set into being the seasons of spring, summer, autumn, and winter. So it was not process, because vegetation was brought into being before process commenced. So that goes to prove that a process theory is wrong. The trees and vegetation sprung into being at the command of Almighty God, as we saw last week. Mature, and they existed not because of natural influences, but because of the will and of the word of a sovereign God. That's why they existed. Now, I have labored this point somewhat, but it is vital that we distinguish between creation and providence, or act and process, for herein lies the snare of evolution. We come now to the creation of man. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now here, the theistic evolutionists, and remember that certain sections of evangelicalism are riddled with these men. They say that dust here really means that original cell which has so evolved, and through the process which God has controlled, it has now become formed and has evolved into an ape-like creature. That is the theory of the theistic evolution. I won't say that everyone would interpret it this way, but basically, that is their theory. There are exceptions. Generally, that is the theory of the theistic evolution, because he wouldn't deny this, you see. And so he's got to get over Genesis 2. He believes in God. He wouldn't deny that Scripture is inspired, but he uses this as allegory. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And this dust has now come to the form, over billions of years, it's come to the form of an ape-like creature. It's so evolved, you see, through process, that God can now breathe his breath into this creature. And by so doing, that creature then becomes a creature made in God's image. Then, in order to camouflage this and to sugar the pill somewhat, to put a veneer over this crude interpretation, they say that man did not come from the brute, but he came through the brute. This is but a play on words, nothing more or less. And I regard it as blasphemous teaching. I do indeed. I have said many times, I can tolerate an evolutionist who is atheistic. He doesn't believe in God. He hasn't faith in any case. We can but be sorry for him. But for the theistic evolution, I have no sympathy whatsoever. None whatsoever. The poor man who has no faith, his eyes are blinded, spiritual things are foolishness to him. We can excuse him. Of course he doesn't accept the supernatural creation. It is by faith that we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God out of nothing. By faith, and he hasn't got it. So we're sorry for him. There is excuse for him. He doesn't understand, it's foolishness to him. What is more, he's not at all interested either in Genesis or in the rest of the Bible. But the man who has faith, who does believe in God, who professes Christ as Lord and as Savior, many of them who travel the country preaching and occupy large conference platforms, oh, they wouldn't preach this publicly. But get them around the fire afterwards. Get into them regarding these things. Soon find out where they stand. I say, it is these men that one is so saddened about. They peddle and they propagate damnable heresies. With regard to these, I can only say, I am left speechless. One can only say, the day will declare it. But let us proceed, coming to something more positive. Verse 26 of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. So God created man in his own image. The image of God. Upright. Holy. Perfect. Death, pain, disease, unknown either to man or beast. man subject only to God. I say man subject only to God, and all the earth subject to man. I say, what dignity. That was man's first estate. What dignity. Holy, perfect, upright. Pain, disease, death, unknown, either to man or beast. Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Sixth day completed, with the varying instantaneous acts which had completed the whole of God's handiwork in this connection. And here in verse 31, the divine survey. Behold, says the word of God. Stop. Observe. Creation as it left the hands of God. Consider it. Behold, says verse 31. Perfect. In every detail. Perfect. Bringing infinite delight and satisfaction to the Creator. Now, I'm not going into the doctrine of man tonight, not at this point. That will come later. We are still on creation at the moment. But what I want to point out is that death is not inherent in creation. Death is not inherent in creation. All disease and all death is subsequent to the fall of man. Now register that. Death was not inherent in creation. Disease, pain, and death was unknown. It's not part of creation. All death is subsequent to the fall of man. It is the result of sin. The result of sin. This being so, you'll see why I labored the other point earlier. This being so, any evidence of death or of disease must have come about after man's fall. After man's fall. Or otherwise, the New Testament analogy, which is used continually, is just nonsense. Romans 5, verse 12 reads thus, wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Sin didn't enter the world before man, didn't enter before Adam. Adam is the federal head. He is the source through which sin entered this world. So any evidence of death or of disease must have come about after the creation of man and after man's sin. Sin entered the world by man. So we return to our fossil friends. The remains of dead creatures, with often the evidence of disease. What's the doctrine of Holy Scripture? Death is subsequent to the fall of man. So what about this creation and catastrophe in Genesis 1:1? There's the evidence of death and of disease and of violence and of suffering. But sin entered through man, death by sin. Death is subsequent to the fall of man. Then these creatures must have died and been fossilized after the fall of man. Yet we are told that these fossils are the evidence of life on Earth millions of years before man came into being. Beloved, I say authoritatively that any attempt to fit in these fossils before the creation of man comes into a head-on collision with the Word of God. Now back to Adam. He was the highlight of God's creation. Indeed, all the rest of creation was for him, designed for him. The earth was without form and void, we read initially, just a lump of clay in the hands of the creator potter, void, without occupant, for the simple reason that it hadn't been formed and fitted for the occupant. And all the designing and all the planning and the creation came first. And when it was all accomplished and it was a fit place, then God created the man and put him in charge of it. And he is the crowning act, the highlight of all God's creation. The earth was formed a fit dwelling place for a creature made in the image of God. A superb being, make no mistake about it. A being of tremendous intellect and holding direct fellowship and communion with God, not through a mediator. And mark that. Adam was holding communion directly with God, not through a mediator, such as you and I do. Now, we approach the Most High through the man Christ Jesus, and even in the eternal state, we'll never approach him in any other way. Through Christ. But not so with Adam. In direct communion with the Creator. Genesis 2, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. Now, I was reading a book the other day, and I confess it was completely beyond me, and I put it down. The mind staggered and reeled. This man was a man of some authority, and he began to go through the varying insects and their legion, the butterflies, the moths, and so on, then the birds, then the fishes, the animals, into the botanical world, vegetation. God caused it all to pass before Adam. And whatsoever Adam called those things, that was the name thereof. And yet the evolutionists would tell us that early man was a grunting savage. I tell you, friends, that logical, coherent speech, as found in Adam, was one of the marks of his being created in the image of God. He didn't grunt and make unintelligible sounds. It was logical, clear, coherent speech which marked him out as being different. He was in the image of God. I say, let those who talk in ecstatic speech mark this too. This is how God created man, to speak coherently, clearly, with clarity. It's one of the great things which marked him out. He was distinct from all other creations. And speech and intelligence was the hallmark of this person. And God caused every living creature to parade before Adam. And this man, he viewed them. And he assessed their characteristics. And this is the amazing thing which the author of this book was pointing out. It wasn't that he gave them a name willy-nilly. No, no. Adam assessed the characteristics of each created being, and he named them accordingly. It was fitting terminology for each creature. I say, no mean feat. And that was not after a long period of years and of development. No, it was immediately after he had left the hands of his creator. Immediately after he left the hands of his creator. Oh, beloved, with all my powers, I declare that Adam was no grunting, shuffling, half man, half ape. Indeed, he was not. This is what we are led to believe by so many. And if you went into any natural history museum which you like to mention, this is that which would be set out before you. That he was a half man, half ape, grunting, shuffling creature. I tell you something else. Neither was he a lazy vagabond living in a cave and working as little as possible. No, no. The Bible forbids us to entertain such a thought. That grunting vagabond savages did live and did dwell in caves in this way, I do not dispute. But these are no examples of primitive man. Primitive means ancient, the original. Turn up any dictionary and you'll find out. Primitive means the ancient, the original. Now here in Genesis 1, we have the original. Adam is primitive man. The grunting savages of history is not man evolving. Rather, is it man devolving? Degeneration. On account of sin and depravity, savagery, debauchery, barbarianism, uncivilized cultures are the direct effects of Adam's fall, not the remains of primitive man in an evolutionary sense of the word. Stone Age men followed Adam. And they're not nearly as ancient as we were probably told. Not nearly as ancient. No, no. The primitive man was Adam. The most perfect specimen of the race. Noble, upright, pure, holy, and of super intelligence. But he fell. He fell. I trust that it has been made abundantly clear that evolution, be it theistic or atheistic, is in conflict with the Word of God at every point. It is not just the 6 literal days which are in question here, but at every point it's in conflict from every angle which one likes to approach it. Oh, may all who hear these sermons be saved from such blasphemous heresies, especially Christians who are faced with theistic evolution. This is more devilish than the other, for it's more subtle. Are today who abound and who will believe and who have faith in God regarding salvation, or so they claim, but they have no belief and no faith on other vital matters of truth. This is nothing more or less than intellectual worldliness. And I know what I'm talking about on this. It's intellectual worldliness, and it's from the pit. May it please God to bless his word to us for his glory. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 573? 573. Savior, again to thy dear name we raise, with one accord our parting hymn of praise. We stand to bless thee ere our worship cease, then lowly kneeling, wait thy word of peace. 573. God, our Father in heaven, we are awed in thy presence at such a revelation as thou hast given us in thy word. And as we take it, our God, into our hands and handle it and endeavor to interpret, we do so with fear and trembling. Now, God, we lament that which has been so misconstrued. And we pray now that the eyes of very many who have been led into heretical teaching regarding these things may yet be opened. Particularly do we pray for younger men who are rising up, who have imbibed this truth. We pray forgiveness upon their elders who instructed them. But our God, above all, we pray for those who have believed it. Oh, our God, in reviving power, move through thy church in this day and age with purifying flame and burn up the dross, and grant that even yet the mountains may flow with thy presence. So our God, hear us, and bless to all thy word. Dismiss us with thy blessing resting upon us. Undertake for all the varied and diverse needs of each members of our family. Our God, according to their needs, so wilt thou bless and minister, and save the unsaved members of our family. For Christ's sake we ask it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.